music from Joe and Eddie. Sing Hallelujah. We heard from Mary Catherine's before that. Eve of Your Return. And from the Fleet Foxes, a song called Blue Ridge Mountains. And good morning to you. 13 minutes after the hour now. And it's Wednesday. And, of course, that means we're delighted to welcome Doug Greenwald to the studios. Actually, not in the studios. He's out near Washington, D.C., right on the edge of civilization, as we'd like to remember it. With Preserving Bible Times, Doug, welcome.
I don't know if it's the edge of civilization, but it is the edge of sanity.
Yes. That means on one side there's sanity, the other side there's not? Is that what we're saying here?
Yeah, we won't talk about which side is which.
I kind of get that feeling. You know, Dave being the news ruminator for the station, brings us stories of the confusion and chaos in Washington, the gridlock and the furious comments and all the plots. That we've been having fun with a Hillary story here lately, just wondering if she'll really get to testify.
Well, their prescription, like, you know, and Doug, you may have missed this part of the story, but she got a prescription from her doctors saying that she's not allowed to say the word Benghazi. Now, I think, yeah, and it sounds like the prescription is up. She's probably renewed it twice, it runs out on the 20th. So
I think she's going to be on the spot there. We'll see. Unless, of course, the word relapse comes up in the news stories.
Yeah, that's true.
We'll hear. Yeah. We're here.
By the way, before I forget it, I will not be able to be with you next Wednesday.
Oh, bummer.
Because I am in prison. I'm going back to prison.
The feds finally caught up with you.
That's where I'll be next Wednesday.
Okay.
They finally caught up with you, huh?
Yeah. They're putting you in the slammer.
That's something that always keeps me awake at night, too. I never know when the knock on the door is going to come.
Well, we'll be thinking of you, Doug. But while you're there, I'll bet you'll be doing some good.
Well, it's a little bit of an interesting story. Some time ago, I was a teaching director in community Bible study. And on different occasions when they had their teaching directors conference down in Florida, I've been asked to do some teaching. And one year I taught a framework called the Five Storylines of Scripture, which is incidentally, I'll be teaching it up in the Baxter Brainerd area in April at your event. And it got videoed and it got put out on CDs and so far, DVDs. And that was just a resource that was an inventory here at Preserving Bible Times for a few years. And then mid-November, we got an order from Kansas, Central Kansas, from a guy named Chris Houck, who ordered that DVD. And so we sent it out to him. And it turns out that this Chris is involved in a prison ministry in Central Kansas at the Ellsworth, Kansas Correctional Facility. And for a number of years has been leading a Bible study along with a pastor from Hayes, Kansas, in the Ellsworth prison. Well, it's early December. And Chris gets a call on a Friday afternoon from the prison saying, by the way, we've changed the time of your worship service and your Bible teaching. And the time change was such that the pastor couldn't make it. Hayes is about an hour and a half away from Ellsworth. Mm-hmm. And so Chris was wondering, what in the world do I do? I mean, how do I fill this void here? They need some sort of teaching. He saw my DVD on the kitchen table, and he grabbed it. He called ahead to the prison and said, can you get a DVD, a playback deck for me? And they said, yeah. And so for the teaching time of the worship service at the Ellsworth prison on that particular Sunday, he threw my DVD in there, and I taught the five storylines of Scripture to, I'm guessing 30 or 40 brothers that were in the room. And then the brothers said, wow, that was really interesting, this context stuff. Do you think you can get some more of it, Chris? So Chris called me up and said, you got any more DVDs of you teaching? I said, yeah, we got a lot of them, actually. So I sent him some more. So he did a mini-series of me teaching, biblical geography and biblical culture, that kind of thing. And then after the end of that little mini-series, the brother said to Chris, do you think if we invited Doug Greenwald to come out here to the prison, do you think he'd ever come? And Chris said, well, I don't know, but I'll ask him. So I got a call from Chris 2.5 or so years ago saying, could you possibly consider coming out here to do Bible Alive at the prison? And I said, sure. And fortunately, some people came together to help finance that event. So I went out there and did Bible Alive for a night and a morning, 6 hours of teaching. It was probably the most wonderful teaching experience I've ever had opening up the scriptures.
I think I remember your reflection on that. I wrote quite an extensive trip report
on being in prison. It was just exciting. Well, anyway, now to fast forward here. I get these opportunities to teach one weekend in Kansas City and then the following weekend in Wichita, Kansas. And I'm saying to myself, I don't want to go back and forth home, you know, after coming back and forth to Kansas twice. I think I'll just stay over for the week.
And then what I hear, going back to Kansas is difficult for people. So maybe it's best they just stay there.
Yeah, in the wintertime.
It's really flat, yeah.
And so I thought, well, maybe I could do some more teaching in the prisons. So I talked to some friends in the greater Kansas City area who knew somebody, and they found a guy who's the director of called the Brothers in Blue Reentry Program at the Lansing, Kansas Correctional Facility, just 6 miles south of the federal prison at Leavenworth. And so I offered my services, which normally when you know, somebody named Doug Greenwald, the total unknown, offers his services, you know, nobody wants to embrace that because who is he? But as God would have it, two brothers who were back in central Kansas at my Ellsworth presentation 2.5 years ago got transferred to the Lansing facility and are in this Brothers in Blue program, overheard the telephone call and said to the director of this program, was that Doug Greenwald? Said, yeah. He says, you got to invite him. No ifs, ands, or buts. So anyway, I'm next Wednesday morning and next Tuesday morning, I'm going to be in the maximum security as well as the minimum security campuses at Lansing, Kansas Correctional Facility doing Bible Alive.
That's an amazing story.
That's why I'll be back to prison next week.
Well, I got to say it. God works in strange ways, doesn't he? And I could just see today all those prisoners there with their tin cups raking across the bars. We want Doug. Give us Greenwald. And he's going to be there.
Well, yeah, I'd say you're hallucinating again, that's okay.
That could be. And I know your program in Wichita is big. That's going to be 4 consecutive years that you're going out there, right?
Yeah, and I just heard yesterday the 600th person just registered, that's still a week and a half away.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's going to be some event. Kansas is going to be on fire, David. Doug's going to be good, just going to do them over, I think.
Well, I don't know about me, but I sure hope the Holy Spirit shows up.
Well, I suspect he will. Sounds like he's already been working there for you.
I'd say it sounds like he's already been there.
I think so. Preserving Bible Times, whole year ahead, so you're off to a roaring start this year then.
Well, really, we've never had such an intensive January. I just hope my voice holds out. It's really exciting. The Kansas City situation is 4 community Bible study groups have come together to invite me in and to host me. And I always love teaching in a crowd that has a lot of CBSers in it, because I was one of them once. And they're just a good group of people. But the thing that really excites me as I look further down the road is at the end of almost all of these teaching weekends, there are people who come up and say, where has this been? How come we've never been exposed to this before? And where can we get more of it? Mm-hmm. And it's hard to answer the question, where can we get more of it, other than to read, you know, some of our resource materials and books and publications from Preserving Bible Times.
And Doug, just to insert this, for those listeners who aren't familiar with Doug, we're talking, the it that he's talking about is context in Scripture.
It's
first century Hebrew context, cultural and historic context that formed Scripture for us. And that's what's so enlightening and so wonderful about Doug's teaching. So more and more people are being exposed to it, but this has been work for years for you. And I wonder if this is just now coming to fruition.
Well, it's been 10 years, or I've been at this, the Lord willing, for 10 years, and we'll see what's yet to come. But for at least 3 or 4 years now, I've been just mulling over in my own mind something called the Institute for Biblical Context, IBC. And that would be a place you could go for a week, which would really be 4 days of teaching, fly in on Monday morning, fly out on Friday afternoon, where instead of getting 6 hours of contextual teaching on a typical weekend, you could get 24 or 25 hours of teaching. It would be much more intensive. And I've always wanted to do that as the next step, the next logical extension of this for those people who want more. But I never had the financial wherewithal, probably neither nor the desire to be an events planner, you know, to rent a retreat house and arrange for all the meals and transportation and all the kind of things you need to do to pull off something like that. I've always wanted to see if I could co-host it with some institution, be it a seminary or a parachurch ministry.
I don't know how you would pull this off by yourself. You need some people, some knowledgeable people working with you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So anyway, I mentioned I have a long relationship with Community Bible Study, and about once a year I get in and out of their national headquarters down in Colorado Springs. And I was back down in Colorado Springs the 1st of December to do a Christmas in Context series down there. And I swung by Community Bible Study again, and I did an Advent reflection in their Monday morning chapel. And at the end of that, the two co-executive directors of Community Bible Study said, can we meet with you up in our office? I said, sure. And we all sat down, and they said, we want to do that integrated biblical context thing you've been talking about for our 700 teaching directors. Our notion is here, we'll bring in 50 of them at a time for a week, and you do your 4 days of intensive teaching like you've talked about for quite some time. That's what we want to do. So that, for me, is incredibly exciting to finally have a podium. I hope other podiums show up over time where we can do a week's worth of teaching. We're going to do it right at their national headquarters. They got a wonderful chapel setting room there. We've got housing logistics and food logistics right next door almost. They're going to take care of all the logistical and infrastructure support. And I'm going to come in. I've got the curriculum all laid out. You know, it's going to be a day's worth of biblical geography. It's going to be a day's worth of biblical culture. We're going to do a half day on biblical literature context and historical context, and then a day woven in and out of breakout groups for practice and training to show and to work on using these frameworks to bring passages back to life. So that's something that the Lord has put in our plate for 2013. We're probably going to kick the first week off, first week in August. And we are really excited about this.
Well, I've got to ask, are you going to come out with a DVD of this? Because what comes to mind is the Truth Project, for example, which was a phenomenal thing. I attended. David, did you ever go to that, the Truth Project?
I saw the introductory video, but I've never gone to the rest
thing.
Of it.
Okay. Well, this could be equally as weighty, but for people who are already in the faith, already think they have some knowledge of Scripture and have the interest and the passion to go further, Doug, a DVD or DVD series on this would be excellent. I'm hoping you'd be able to maybe do some production around that and make that available elsewhere, too.
That's a really good idea. I think being the first time, I would like to get the kinks out of it for a time or two. There's always continuous improvement ideas that come up when you do anything the first time. The greatest improvement is always between the first and second time you do something. And so maybe about the third or fourth time, we might have to find a different venue that would lend itself more to videoing, because you always need at least two cameras to do this kind of thing. But anyway, that's a great idea, and I'll plug that into the mix and see what the Lord does with that.
Not only a good way to market future sessions, but maybe to make the whole process available elsewhere other than, you know, outside of Colorado Springs, because that's quite an expense for church associations or other groups to send people. And I understand John Delancey may be a part of this. Is that still the case?
Well, I was. I mentioned to John, how would he like to convene a venue in the Pennsylvania area, you know, since that's his hometown.
Yeah.
And that's just an idea that's on the back burner right now. I want to get a couple of these other ones under my belt, get the curriculum worked out, and understand how to optimize 4 days worth of intensive training like this. But the, you know, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. It'd be fun to do one of these summer in New England, and one of these, you know, in mid-Atlantic states, one of these on the West Coast, one of these in the Southwest, and
and one on the internet.
Perhaps as a web,
webcast. Yeah, and you can reach a lot of people that way. Because once you hear what you have to say about biblical context, I mean, I talk about Kansas being on fire. This does light a fire. It gets people interested in Scripture again, and with a whole new, deeper understanding. And that breeds excitement, and that breeds understanding of what it is God has for us, which is the ultimate goal of all this. There's so much we've missed, and you provide so many of those, I call them aha moments. Just about every conversation with you every Wednesday, one or two or three things like, I didn't know that. I had no idea that was in that verse. This is astounding. It's much more powerful than I ever realized. I've read that 100 times, never understood that before. That's the kind of thing that needs to get out, and we're lucky to have you.
Well, thank you for saying that. It is truly exciting to equip people to start to discern the original meaning of the passages that we read in Scripture, because it's where the original meaning is. That's where the power is, the transformational power. And I think part of the anemia that we observe in large parts of Western evangelicalism is we're not even close to the original understanding of these passages anymore. They're simply a trampoline that a pastor or a teacher uses to go off to discuss some pet subject or some pet theme or the thought of the month or something like that. And people end up getting fed pablum instead of steak, but that's a whole nother topic.
Well, we're working on that, and I'm really excited for you, man. And give us the name of the organization again, the Institute for Biblical Context. Well, you mentioned the Institute for Biblical Context.
Oh, that's what Preserving Bible Times has just created, the Institute for Biblical Context, that we will then take to different sites around the country, different venues, different host venues, and present it. And so if they'll take care of the logistics, we'll bring the content.
Okay. Well, that's exciting. Doug, David, any thoughts on that?
I'm just looking forward to it. I always look forward to the conversations, Doug, because I never really have any idea where it's going to go. A lot of times you can kind of get a notion for what speakers and conversations are going to end up being. But you've always surprised me so far.
Well, let me maybe end this time with maybe just one example of why I think this kind of Institute for Biblical Context matters. This would be just one of 100 things we'd probably discuss during that week. But and let me ask it to you guys in form of a riddle. I've never even posed this question, so I'm not even sure I can probably pull it together in a meaningful way to even ask the question.
David, are you ready to be embarrassed here?
Okay, I'm ready.
We'll see if we can solve this thing.
But if we get up at 5,000 feet and look down at the sweep of much of the Old Testament, okay, what raw resource material helps us to explain much of the Old Testament?
I'd say the landscape.
Well, I'm thinking geography. I'm thinking I want to walk the ground. I want to get down from 5,000 feet. I want to feel it. I want to sense it with everything I have.
Well, good guesses, but I'm going to suggest it's iron ore.
Ah.
Metallurgy.
Iron Age, Bronze Age.
Yeah,
weaponry.
Let me take you to David and Goliath, okay? At the time of David and Goliath, we're already in the Middle Iron Age. However, the Israelites are still fighting with bronze weaponry. The Philistines have, we'll call it steel weaponry, carbonized iron ore, okay? Steel. If you had a choice to fight, would you prefer steel weapons or bronze weaponry?
I think I'd take a bow and arrow and stand 500 yards off. Yeah.
I'd use a steel automatic weapon.
That's not allowed. That's not allowed, David. That's not allowed.
That's not one of the choices?
This is hand-to-hand stuff. No.
Okay, I'd go with steel.
Yeah.
Well, if you look at bronze is much softer, of course, than steel. And therefore, your weapons can't be extended that long. In fact, if you look at some of the bronze weaponry from that period, they have a little half moon in them to try to give them a little bit more shape. But steel weaponry can be much longer blades, you know, 36 inches. And so the dominion, the power that the Philistines have over the Israelites is one of superior weaponry. It's a whole backdrop to a large part of the Old Testament here. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the Philistines are coastal plain people. Where Gaza is today is, you know, pretty close to the center of gravity as to where the five Philistine city-states were in Israel. As coastal people, there are two things. Because the land is flat there, they're grain farmers, but they also come from a strong seafaring background. And so they do a lot of trading throughout the western part, or the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And they have traded with the Hittites, which is up there in Asia Minor. And the Hittites have the secrets of metallurgy. They know how to carbonize iron ore to make it into steel. The Philistines have brought that technology back to their homeland, and now that's the superiority that they have over the Israelites. Now, freeze that thought. When Joshua conquers Jericho and this embryonic nation enters Israel, he takes them up into the hill country of Samaria. If I had a map here, I'd point right to it. But one of the features of the hill country of Samaria, it's where the deepest valleys and the steepest ridges are to be found. And Joshua knew that he had to protect this embryonic people from the Egyptians who were running up and down the coastal plain in their chariots. And so he surmised, and he was very correct here, that he could hide his people out into these deep valleys in the Samarian hill country. And it worked. As the nation grew, it spread south into the Judean hill country, which still had the same attributes. So what we really have now are two cultures here during this part of the Old Testament. We've got hill country people in the center of the country, and we've got coastal plain people living on the coast. Two different cultures, two different technology bases. Let me make the following comparison. Do you think there's a difference between Silicon Valley today and the hill country of West Virginia in terms of sociology and culture?
I think so.
Same thing is true. Huge in the difference. Bible. Okay. So the rate of technological expansion, development, refinement is centuries behind in the hill country compared to what's going on a coastal plain. And that explains why the Philistines have this domination over the Israelites, and why the Israelites always stay in the hill country. They never journey down to the coastal plain. Okay, big piece of backdrop here. So now let's go to David. He's a shepherd boy, and then a shepherd young man. And then he's in Saul's court with Jonathan. He defeats Goliath, and that gets him a bunch of notoriety. And there comes a time when he has to flee. And so he flees into a geographical area called the Judean wilderness. Wilderness means uninhabitable place. It doesn't mean Mount Rainier with a whole bunch of trees. It's basically a desert that's uninhabitable. That's what the word wilderness means in Scripture. And he is on the run 10 years from Saul. And he's already been anointed the king to be by Samuel. And I'm sure when Samuel anointed David king to be, David thought, well, you know, in 6 months, I'm going to be sitting on the throne. And it didn't work out that way. And he's on the run for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And he's the head of 600 mercenaries. 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. And I'm sure through this whole process, David is starting to say, what is going on? I mean, if I'm supposed to be the king, why am I year after year out here in the wilderness with these mercenaries? Well, in the ninth year on the run, he hires himself out to be a mercenary with the king of Gath. Gath is one of the five Philistine city-states. And I would suggest to you that when he hires himself out to the king of Gath and actually enters Gath, he discerns the principles of iron ore making into steel, how to carbonize iron ore.
Mm. Okay.
And then he also discovers where are these Philistines sourcing their iron ore from? And there's an answer to that question as well. So he does that for 18 months, and then he becomes king of Israel. And if you start to read the text carefully, after about 2 years, the Philistines are no longer a problem. Why? Because the Israelites now have weaponry parity with the Philistines. David knows both metallurgy and the sources of iron ore. And the golden period of Israel is heading towards its zenith, the time under David and Solomon, in its greatest expanse, its greatest power, its greatest glory. Okay, what does that all mean? Isn't it interesting that God's plan was for Israel to reach its ascendancy? To do that, it had to have military equivalence, at least, if not superiority, over the Philistines. How is he going to do that? He's going to use David, the future king, to find the sources of the iron ore as well as the technology. And in the midst of several years on the run, overseeing and controlling and managing 600 mercenaries, he really refined and developed his leadership skills. Why does everything happen the way it happens? Because God has a plan. Do we always understand what the plan is? No. Does it make sense a lot of times from our perspective? Not in the beginning, and sometimes never. But it doesn't mean that God is not at work, that he has something far greater still in view, and he uses his people to get there. Great story, isn't it?
And an amazing lesson. And I've been thinking about that very thing, how God's plan progresses despite our ineptitude, our failure to hear it, our failure to understand it, even sometimes our active opposition. It just happens anyway, because he uses the smallest things to make it all come together and serve his purposes. And that's the beauty of creation in my eyes. And just as kind of a side note on your story there, in my studies, I'm figuring that's how Israel started looking for kings anyway, to protect them from that iron technology from the Philistines. They had to go to a military leader like Saul to make them feel secure, and that, of course, pulled them away from God.
And that's a great observation, and there's another one here, too. Remember where Saul gets killed?
Yep.
Up in the Jezreel Valley near Mount Gilboa. Well, what in the world is Saul doing up there? Why didn't he stay in the central hill country in Samaria? I think the answer is because he felt the country was now strong enough that it could go north a little bit and be strong enough to take over the major trade route that runs through the Jezreel Valley there and the Harod Valley off the Jordan Valley Rift. Because if you can control trade, you can control taxation, you can develop money, you can develop a fortune, you can develop power. And it didn't work because the Philistines found his body, defeated the Israelites, hung him from the walls of Bet-Shan, which is a fortress that overlooks this major trade route, okay? And so once again, as with David and Goliath and the Philistines and the Israelites, it sure helps to know the terrain about hill people and coastal plain people. It sure helps to understand trade routes, and it sure helps to understand raw material sourcing and metallurgy, because all of this is part of the fabric of the marvelous story of Scripture.
So, where was the iron ore?
The Hittites had some up in Asia Minor, and we're also thinking that some people would say in one of the islands, like Malta or Crete, were some sourcing of iron ore as well.
And, of course, that's where the Philistines are reputed to have come from, is the island nations of Crete. And I understand also that there were rampant shortages of tin, which was one of the elements in bronze.
Tin is a 5-8% component in with copper to make bronze. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's a vital component as well.
Well, another factoid that helps form the big picture. Metallurgy, technology, all part of what happened there. Doug, I'm sorry, go ahead.
And sociology.
It all works together, doesn't it? Just like all the pieces in God's plan work together. Doug Greenwald is the senior teaching. Oh, I'm sorry, David. I didn't mean to cut you off there.
That's all right. I got my camera off, so out of sight, out of mind. I understand.
You get so huffy.
Well, you know, it's just like I'm a sensitive guy.
I know.
I was just going over a story recently about Brad Pitt playing the, or considering playing the part of Pontius Pilate, and they had a story about the backstory of Pilate. You know, he started as a Roman soldier and went to become, you know, and I who knows how much of that is made out of whole cloth and put together, but the way that a story writer puts together a story like that is you start with what you know. He had Pilate in his 50s, and then suppose backwards. How did he get here? And I think we don't know who David is by the same. We've not. I don't know of anybody who's done the same kind of work. And there was a movie about David years ago with Richard Gere, and the image I left with it was that he was a lute playing philanderer who used to dance around the streets in a loincloth, and that was about the only thing that I remember him. Now he has an intellect and a deep probing mind and a military leader capabilities that have to add to the character and the intelligence of David way beyond what we've discovered before, understood. I mean, it wasn't just he was an accidental lineage guy. It was just happened to be in the line there, and he had some children. But there was more to it.
It's almost like he had 10 years of SEAL training out there.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Can you imagine the skill it took to keep 600 vigilantes in line for 10 years in the wilderness?
Yeah, right.
Feeding them would have been a challenge, you know.
I've been working with the local Republican Party, and there's 28 people, and you can't keep them going for 2 weeks.
Talk about Philistines, yeah.
Yeah, my own brand of Philistines, I can't keep them going over the summer.
Yeah.
Well, here's the secret, David. Take them into the desert.
No.
I think so. It'll be a good lesson for all concerned. Doug Greenwald, the Senior Teaching Fellow at Preserving Bible Times and the director thereof, and we're so pleased for the ministry and the exciting plans you have coming up this year. Thanks so much for the example and the lesson we learned from David today. And we'll you won't be available next week. We'll have to do without you.
I will be up in front of the Brothers in Blue right about this time next week.
He'll be in the Slammer next week, so we won't be able to talk to Doug. But Doug, again, thank you.
Wouldn't that be fun if we get a live webcam in there, in the prison?
Ooh, we'll have to think about that, yeah.
Well, they're real tight about that. You cannot take any photographs or do any photography or imagery that would ever show a face.
Oh, well, I kind of understand that. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Music continues our Wednesday morning on The Broken Road. Rebecca McLeod sings. Doug, thank you.
You're welcome.